In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today's a really interesting gospel because Jesus describes this farmer who goes out to this field. And I think probably everybody can imagine this. Imagine this beautiful field at sunset, and he's out putting all of the seed out there, and he's just waiting for a beautiful harvest. But as he's doing this, an enemy shows up at night and sows in a bunch of weeds into this field. And what happens is exactly what you'd expect, even if you have absolutely no agricultural past like myself. I mean, I don't have any agricultural past, but I know the basics that if you mix wheat and weeds, you're going to have a mix of wheat and weeds. And that's exactly what happens, is you have a mix of wheat and weeds that come up. Well, the workers come up to this farmer and say, "Do you want us just to cut it all down right now?" And the farmer says, "No, because that's going to take out the wheat too. Let it all grow up. Let it all get mature, all the wheat and the weeds, and then we'll separate it. We'll burn the weeds and we'll keep the wheat in the barn." Well, you can probably figure out that this is Jesus' description not only of the end times, that it will be the angels that gather the good and the bad together, and the bad will be burned and the good will go into the divine storehold, but he's actually also describing the church. And this is really important because what Jesus is saying here is, in the church, there will be many good people and many bad people. And it is a temptation to say, shouldn't we get rid of the whole thing right now? If there's going to be all of these wheat and all of these weeds come up in this whole bundle right now. And the Divine Master says, no, because we have to let the wheat come to its full maturity. Now, I think what is so important about this is the difference of the church that is the view of the church as seen by Catholicism versus Protestantism. Protestantism holds that the church is an invisible community of believers. In other words, you might meet a Lutheran and then he's a really good guy and he's accepted Jesus as the Lord and Savior, so he must be part of the church. But then another Lutheran maybe isn't so good, so he's not part of the church. Or then you meet a Baptist who's like really, really helps at the soup kitchen. That person must have really given their life to Jesus as Lord and Savior. But then you meet a Baptist who drinks too much and that person's not really in the community, you know. And it's interesting because I'll meet Protestants and they think they're being very respectful because they'll say, they won't say Father Nick. They'll say, "Yeah, Brother Dave here, he's Catholic, but he's a true Christian." And I'm like, thanks, you know. And as they say this, I take it as a compliment that they actually see me as a Christian, but there's a problem in it. When you have the church as an invisible community of believers, guess who's the ultimate judge of if you're part of the church? The person who's talking. You are. You're the judge of if someone's in the church. Where Catholicism fits perfectly in with today's parable, that it's going to be this whole raising up of wheat and weeds. In other words, think of like gangster movies where they might have like, I wouldn't suggest anybody watch it, but Godfather, and I shouldn't have watched that this week, but think of that last scene. They actually use the old rite baptism, and Michael Corleone is the godfather of his nephew, and they put the salt, and he says, "Do you reject Satan?" And then it'll pan to him killing someone there in New York, and all of his empty promises, and he says, "I do," and right then he's having another hitman behind his back kill somebody. And so in this whole like Godfather scene, again, I'm not suggesting anybody watch it because I actually went to confession for even watching it. But I will say this, that it maybe Mario Puzo and Francis Ford Coppola want to say all Catholics are hypocrites, but there's something beautiful we can take out of that scene, and it's this. That even Michael Corleone, who as he's having people killed, is he going to be saved? Probably not. Well, in part three, he does repent, kind of. It's a weird confession. But Michael Corleone in that, it shows that even these Italian gangsters are part of the church. Does that sacrament of baptism work even as he's having these people killed? Yeah, the baby's innocent. The salt is going onto his lips. He's being, for you know, the sins of this baby are being washed away. And so that's a perfect description of these weeds that actually exist in the church. Do we kick them out? No. These gangsters are actually part of the Catholic Church, even as the wheat is being raised up. But again, the Protestant view is that the church is this invisible community of all believers. Anyone who really loves Jesus in their heart is part of the church. You can see how today's parable blows that out of the water. The other danger to believing that the church is only defined by who you think is a pious person is that if a community is a gathering only of the holy ones, then guess what people will hide? Their sins. That's the definition of a cult. Not occult, but a cult. Especially if there's a leader that's idolatrized. You know, in our Catholic history, we have great Catholics and we have wicked Catholics. And we're going to talk a little bit about this later. This fits into the Catholic Church's definition of the church, that it is human and divine. The church is 100% human and 100% divine. 100% human because we have all these people who mess up. 100% divine because doctrine, not just devotion, doctrine is that the soul of the Catholic Church is the Holy Ghost. Isn't that amazing? That's the dogma of the church. The soul of the church is the Holy Ghost. It's pretty amazing. I mean, you probably have heard this story, but Napoleon had a couple cardinals in prison that he was torturing, and he came over to one of them and said, "I'm going to destroy your church." And this cardinal, very weakened in this dank and dirty prison, looked through the bars and he said, "We couldn't do it in 1800 years. Why do you think you can?" See, there's not a single organization that could withstand people even from the inside trying to destroy it if it wasn't divinely charged, if it didn't have a divine charge of glory to it. Parables like today of the field shows that we have these good and bad growing up together in the church. And that gives us a lot of peace, actually, to just really avoid any kind of bad idea of perfectionism. Christians often debate the founding fathers of our country. Let's talk about how this has affected our country before Election Tuesday. I'll often hear Christians, and sometimes these Christians are Catholics, and sometimes these Christians are Protestants, and you've probably heard this debate before. Who were the founders of our country? And you hear these two different answers. One is a bunch of rebellious Masons. Deists, basically. Deism is the idea that God just kind of winds up the clock on earth and then disappears into the heavens. So you have this one idea that the founding fathers of our country were these rebellious deist Masons. But then you have other people who believe that our country was founded on innocent Christians on pilgrimage coming across the ocean, seeking true freedom in Christ. And we're often left trying to figure out if the United States is a good nation or not. We shouldn't do this anymore. Here's why. The truth is, it's just like the parable today. It's just like the parable. We have wheat and we have weeds growing up in one single place. And I think that we want to always try to figure out if we have this great nation or not because of this Protestant mentality of the church being this invisible community of believers. Yeah, we may kill 58 million babies, but we're still good people. No, it doesn't work like that. There's wheat and there's weeds growing up together. The truth is, it's just like the parable today. Now, it's good to be patriotic, but I want to give you some reasons why the Catholic Church will be eternal and the United States will not. The first reason is a little bit ironic. The Catholic Church, is seen in today's parable, is actually not based on perfectionism. I want to explain that. What we get from the parable today when we learn about the church is it helps us to avoid any bad ideas of perfectionism. Now, granted, Jesus said, "Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." But where has this perfectionism of Protestantism really led us? It's led us to this idea that the elite are the ones to rule us. It's led us to a eugenics, where there's only one race that's really made. We're entering this genetic revolution. I was reading in Europe that this woman was pushing her disabled child, and this person came up to her and said, "Why didn't you abort him?" Said this to a mother of a disabled child. How sad is that? As she was pushing, right in earshot of her son who was being pushed in a wheelchair. Now, I've met a lot of great pro-life Protestants. I'm not blaming this entirely on Protestantism, because we Catholics have a lot to blame for the culture of death too. But some of this is due to that we have this idea of perfectionism. where when we can come out of this view of perfectionism and realize that we have this Catholic family of a billion people that's a really big mess, we can take this deep breath and realize, yeah, we have Michael Corleone's in the church and we have Mother Teresa's in the church. And we don't have to be the ones to judge to figure this out. St. Vincent of Lerins even said that God sends certain popes to the church, he tolerates other popes to the church, and he inflicts other popes on the church. So that was written in the 5th century. So that shows us even in the 5th century, they understood that not all popes were good. To idolatrize anybody is a bad idea. Why? Because the soul of the Catholic Church remains the Holy Spirit through any troubles that we have. There's a story of the Lutherans in Germany who could hear the Jews crying for help as they were rounded on the train. And you know what they said to each other? Sing louder. Sing louder. So they couldn't hear the cries of them entering that train. This is this idea that if we just pretend like we're perfect, everything is perfect. They didn't want to face their sins. But as I said in my talk on Thursday night, Jesus from the cross looks through all of time. His love is greater than the worst sin that has ever been committed. His love is greater than your worst sin. Because when he was on the cross, he didn't just see who was before him. He saw all through time, from your most hidden sin to the most extravagant public sins of Catholic Church members. Jesus saw through this in time, and he loved us through that. He loved his bride despite all the human side, all the human dirt under the fingernails, so that she could one day become divine by his grace. But that only comes by admitting we're not perfect. This is why he founded the church on Peter and not John. John was already pretty close to perfect, but he founded it on Peter, who really kind of fell on his face quite a bit, right? He fell on his face. But what Jesus shows from the cross, Peter weeps all night after denying Jesus, and he returns to him. And Peter realizes at that moment, Jesus' love is greater than his sins. That's why we Catholics have confession. We don't have to fake holiness, because we know God can forgive anything in that sacrament. Literally anything. And maybe that is why the Catholic Church will love you for not being perfect. It's membership in a family. And it's not a perfect family. It's membership in a family. So we have to get out of this Protestant idea that it's all about perfectionism. Yes, again, Jesus said, be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. But it's a Protestant idea that it's all about putting your best foot forward at all times. Because you know what happens when you fake it and you put your best foot forward at all times? You trip. And it's no good. This sense of perfectionism leads to eugenics for white-collar folks and cults for blue-collar folks. So perfection, ironically, comes through admitting our fault. And this is why we can admit we have a messy history as Catholics. When people say, what about this, or what about the priest scandals and these types of things? Listen to what St. Bernard of Clairvaux said in the 12th century. O humility, O sublimity, both tabernacles of cedar and sanctuary of God, earthly dwelling and celestial palace, house of clay and royal hall, body of death and temple of light. By the way, he's describing the church. This is St. Bernard of Clairvaux's description of the church. Body of death and temple of life, and at last both object of scorn to the proud and bride of Christ. She is black but beautiful, O daughters of Jerusalem, for even if the labor and pain of her long exile may have discolored her, yet heaven's beauty has adorned her. Isn't that an awesome description of the Catholic Church? We have all these human failures, and yet still adorned with this divine perfume. She's black but beautiful, O daughters of Jerusalem, for even if the labor and pain of her long exile may have discolored her, yet heaven's beauty has adorned her. You know, a pilgrimage is a difficult thing. When we finally get to our goal, we might look pretty ugly when we get there. Just have to get there. I've walked the Camino of Santiago twice in Spain, and the last time I walked it, I used the wrong contact solution the last day, and my eyes sealed shut in such pain that there was just mucus coming out, and I couldn't walk anymore because I had arrived from a month of mission in India. I was leading 20 students from Colorado State University, and I had a staff, and I was walking in with one eye closed, and all these things coming out of my face and hobbling into the city with 20 strong college kids behind me. And they saw a group of Campus Crusade for Christ. And at dinner that night, we had a long dinner with wine and everything, and they said, "That really reminds me of the difference between Catholic and Protestant," because they were this, you know, beautiful group led by this really handsome leader, and then we followed you, Father Dave, hobbling into town. I said, "Thanks, you know, we followed you hobbling into town." But the person had an amazing insight that this is what it means to be Catholic. When we get to the end of our pilgrimage, it might be ugly, but we stayed together as a family, and we did. We made it in there with everyone that started this pilgrimage with us. This is because we have a church that's human and divine. There's nothing divine about the United States. And look, it's good to be patriotic. I'm not ripping on that. It's good to be patriotic, but I'm going to tell you this. Today, before the election, I'm going to encourage everyone in this room to decide if you're an American Catholic or a Catholic American. Are you an American Catholic or a Catholic American? I hope all of you will, and probably already have, answered American Catholic. Because you know what? At the end of time, the angels will sort things out, and they won't care what country you're a citizen of. The classic theology of the Catholic Church still holds true. Those who die in sanctifying grace will go to heaven. Those who die in mortal sin will go to hell. It's that simple. If you die in sanctifying grace, you go to heaven. If you die in sin, you go to hell. We can't change that part of the Catholic Church. And after purgatory, the saved will shine with a little bit of glory. No, with the glory of God. And this is why we have to look to, when you raise your kids and everything, why we have to avoid perfectionism. Because St. Peter is our great model of, sometimes, I wouldn't say he's, some people go too far in saying the apostles were buffoons, but clearly he had some aspects of buffoonery before Pentecost at least. Fell on his face, but he was always transparent. He was always transparent in how he felt. And Jesus lifted him up. Just like when we leave the confessional. We're on our knees and we get lifted up by Christ. Listen to the Apostle John. "Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, 'Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb.' And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal." If we humble ourselves enough to be like Peter, broken in his sins, we'll be raised up in glory, much like how we kneel at confession and exit, almost like coming out of a tomb, like a dead man coming to life. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.